As you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, some of you probably have come across books from Irma Bombeck. She was a delightful humorist looking at the motherhood from all kinds of different angles. And she wrote primarily out of her own experience as a woman, as a wife, as a mother. And in one particular book, she wrote about the story. It's a story she made up. How God made the mother. She goes to say, by the time the Lord made mothers, he was into his sixth day of working overtime. An angel appeared and said, Lord, why are you spending so much time on this one? And the Lord answered and said, have you seen the spec sheet on her? She has to be completely washable. But not plastic, have 200 movable parts, all replaceable, run on black coffee and leftovers, have a lap that can hold 3 children at one time and that disappears when she stands up, have a kiss that can cure anything from a scraped knee to a broken heart, and have 6 pairs of hands. The angel was astounded at the requirements for this one. 6 pairs of hands, no way, Lord. The Lord replied, oh, it's not the hands that are the problem. It's the 3 pairs of eyes that mothers must have. 1 pair of eyes is to see through the closed doors when she asks, what are your kids doing in there? Another pair in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And of course, the ones here in front that can look at a child when he goofs up and say, I understand, I love you, without uttering so much as a word. The angel tried to stop the Lord. This is too much work for one day, Lord. Wait until tomorrow to finish it. But I can't, the Lord protested. I am so close to finish a creation that is so close to my own heart. She already heals herself when she is sick and can feed a family of 6 on a pound of hamburger and can get a 9-year-old to stand in the shower. The angel moved close and touched the woman. But you have made her so soft, Lord. Yes, she is soft, the Lord agreed. But I have also made her tough. You have no idea what she can endure or accomplish. Will she be able to think? Asked the angel. The Lord replied, not only will she be able to think, she will be able to reason and negotiate. Then the angel noticed something, and he reached out and touched the woman's cheek. Oops! It looks like you have a leaked model here. I told you that you were trying to put too much into this one. That's not a leak, the Lord objected. That's a tear. What's the tear for? The angel asked. The Lord said, the tear is her way of expressing her joy, her sorrow, her disappointment, her pain, her loneliness, her grief. The angel was impressed. You are a genius, Lord. This woman is amazing. End of quote. There are not enough words found, probably in any English dictionary or vocabulary, to express what a mother or grandmother or great-grandmother means to us. During the year, we forget, but we take one day out of the year to kind of remind ourselves of that truth. I know. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, the children, you have to obey your parents in the Lord, what is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. We could just take this little advice from the Apostle Paul. By the way, he quotes one of the Ten Commandments. And it is the only one in the Ten Commandments found that has attached a promise, a very special promise. He said, this comes with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Most people don't understand that when we're young, because at the age of 4, we say something like this. My mom can do anything. At the age of 12, mom does not know everything. At the age of 14, mom does not know anything. At age 18, mom is out of step with the times. At the age 25, well, mom does know a few things. At the age 35, before we decide, let's get mom's opinion. At age 45, I wonder what mom would say about this. And by the time we reach about 65, we go like this. I wish I could talk with my mother. Wherever you are in your journey, you know that these words have somehow left your lips. They are speaking volumes. When the Apostle Paul is telling us here in the book of Ephesians that we are to obey our parents, when we're young, we feel like, let's see if we can push the envelope and see how far we go before mom gets upset. And many times we do succeed. So I'm going to talk to the young ones a little bit. I can summarize it for you in a very simple way. Disobedience has its consequences. Obedience has its consequences. The question is, which consequence do you want? Long life, a good life, that doesn't mean everything goes according to your will, but a good life because you're blessed by the Lord to shine the light which the Lord wants this world to see through you because you obeyed your mother. You say, I'm glad I only have to obey my mother, forget the father. Well, we get in about 6 weeks there. We will look at that too. So there's two sides to that coin. But this morning we're going to focus at the mother. And there are a few wonderful examples in the Bible. They should inspire us. I thought I might pick one from the Old Testament. I pick one from the New Testament. And then I pick one from our time. Well, not quite, a few years ago, but nevertheless. Would you go with me to Exodus chapter 2? And I know Julie up there probably says this is not what he has on his outline. I don't have that. Julie, just forget about it. It's okay. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just speaks and he wants to have something else done. That's the case right here. Here is a man that is going to come into this world under some incredible circumstances. And in chapter 2, which is the Bible's portrait of Moses' birth, we learn about a mother, which is not, by the way, mentioned by name in this chapter. Her name is Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and the man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, the word in the Hebrew there, beautiful, means a child of beautiful appearance. Why she felt that way, I don't know, because newborns never look beautiful. But the Bible says she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Moses eventually became one of the major characters in the Old Testament. And you would think if God brings such a man into this world, he's going to be dropped into a family that everything is fine so that we can get him to the best school and can train him and he eventually can take care of us. The Jews had been at that time for 400 years in slavery. 400 years. That's much longer than the United States of America is in existence. Joseph had saved the country from a famine, as you well know, but at the time Moses was born, nobody knew anything about this any longer. The Pharaoh, in the opening of Exodus, was very afraid of the Jewish people, and he issued a decree that all the newborn male children should be killed. Moses was born into a situation when abortion or killing was mandatory by the government. This woman, this mother, Jochebed, had already given birth before to a son by the name of Aaron, who was not under that decree because the decree was issued later. But here Moses comes into this world, and the mother was by the government demanded to kill him. When Jochebed gave birth, she knew it was a healthy baby. Instead of letting him murdered, she took the basket. And we can learn a lot of lessons, because she was not doing that out of the spur of the moment. She had that planned. How many of you know when you're pregnant for 9 months, you can think a lot about things? What should happen to that baby? She knew the decree, and she somehow in her mind formulated a plan. I happen to believe that God was in this. And if she was a good Jewish woman, she prayed to Jehovah for protection and probably claimed some of his promises that they heard from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob unto Joseph's descendants who were down there. So she put them in a basket into the Nile River. And she tells her daughter Miriam to go there and watch what's going to happen. Miriam watched. And as Moses was floating down the river, just as mom suspected, Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the river. We all know the story. What is mind-boggling to me is how God intervened to give that baby back to the mother. And Pharaoh's daughter is paying her, so she could provide for that baby. Which tells me she probably would not have been able to provide without these resources. Jochebed was a mother who trusted God. Every mom in here knows how difficult is it to give away a baby which God gave you. You say, no way, I wouldn't do that. But a woman of faith under the certain circumstances can trust the Lord that God has a plan. God has a plan. There's a lot more to that mother Jochebed than just giving birth to Moses. She was a woman who had absolute trust in God, that God had a plan for her. And that God would protect that baby. Because no mother in her right mind would put a baby down in the Nile River and say, well, whatever happens, happens. No. Jochebed believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she put that baby into God's hand, believing that God has a plan. How many of us this morning have to look back and say, we know our mother. In order to raise me, she needed to have a lot of faith. They may not believe God like Jochebed did, but I want to talk now to the mothers quickly. You know God, and you know what God has done in your family. You can trust God that every child you have given birth to, God has a very specific plan. No child on this planet is here by accident. People may think they made an accident happen, but how many of you know having a human being growing in a womb is not an accident? That's an act of creation. And God watches over those babies. He has a plan, a very specific plan. Sometimes I was reminded that when I studied this subject, sometimes there are ladies who get pregnant out of wedlock and don't know what they should do with the baby because they don't have the means, nor do they want to have the shame upon the family. So they place the baby for adoption. Like Jochebed, without knowing it, that child is still in God's hand. I have one of those sitting in my own family. God had a very specific plan for him. And so if he doesn't behave right, it's probably because of me. He does way too many things like me. And then he does a few things not like me at all. But God has a very specific plan. And because that happened, my wife and I got blessed beyond measure. There are so many babies out there and young children. They deserve a good home. Just like Moses did. The guy grew up in the palace. Can you imagine? Peter didn't have that opportunity. But eventually, we have to ask ourselves a simple question. That's all hypothetical, nevertheless true. What if Jochebed would have said, the government demands that I kill that boy, there's nothing I can do about it. And Israel would have had no deliverer. They would have killed the deliverer. You said, well, God would have just raised up another one. Well, you can't say that. Because thousands of years later, there came the very Son of God to this world, was introduced as the king of the Jewish nation, and the Jewish people did not like him and said, crucify him. God did not send another one. But he accomplished great things through it all. Moses eventually was setting the stage for Israel to be rescued. And we all know that to that whole thing, God unfolded his plan for redemption. It all started with a little baby boy in a basket. A mother who trusted God. The Apostle Paul is telling us that when we as children obey our parents, even if the parents are not right, we still obey them, if it's not against the word of God, that there are blessings in it. And I want to bring that back as I show you these examples, how Jochebed and eventually Moses honored his mother. He went back and he eventually was able not just to deliver his mother, but the entire Jewish race. One man. If I go thousands of years forward, we can go and look at Jesus. People say, well, Jesus, you know, is the Son of God. And he knew what to do, and that's why he did what he did. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, we get a picture of how Jesus honored his mother. Go with me quickly to verses 25 to 27. We can learn from him. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. I taught you earlier, the address of woman was a respective name, not maybe how it sounds today. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Dying on the cross, he still honored his mother by making sure that his mother is in good hands when he left this earth. That's how well Jesus respected and honored his earthly mother. Now, when I say that, a lot of people in the evangelical churches do not want to say anything about Mother Mary because in the Roman Catholic Church, we have put her to a position where she never belongs. But we don't have to be afraid. We just have to tell the truth. How many of you know Mary was a very, very unique and blessed woman? Because the angelic being introduced and said, Mary, you will be called blessed among the women. And honored, by the way, too. Not worshipped, But honor. If you're going to honor and bless your mother today, you're not going to worship her. She's not an object of worship, but she's an object of giving her honor, because honor belongs where honor is due. And so Mary got the same from Jesus. Remember when the angelic being showed up in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 verse 26 and he made this incredible announcement to Mary. Mary did not know. She was a teenage girl at that time. She had no idea what God had prepared for her. Just like a mother, an expecting mother, has no clue what she's going to expect. As we saw in that little clip, I thought I knew. And here in the announcement, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God by God to a city called Galilee, named in Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." There you see that. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, I understand not every expecting mother has an angelic being showing up telling her in advance what you should call your son, or else most of your sons would have a different name. But with Mary, that's what happened. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary is listening to all this. In her mind, impossibilities. Total impossibilities. She even will go eventually to that point, and she says, when the angel is telling her that Elizabeth has already conceived, and that was a miracle, and then she said, "How can it be?" And the angel makes this proclamation in verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Let's stop for a second. That applies to all mothers. How many of you would have to say there were impossibilities raising your kids? I don't know that mom when I raise their hands, but there are days when you just go crazy what the kids are doing. Then we have to remind ourselves, for with God, nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing. Jesus was born into a situation most of your mothers would not like to have a child born into it. He was born, and immediately the rulers were after him. Listen, Mary, as a mother, had to observe and absorb all this. It's not easy. Lots of stress. When the announcement was made that King Herod wants to kill him, she had to travel all the way down to Egypt. Flee the country. God's incredible promises, yet has to flee. She could have said, "No, I'm staying here, because you told me that my son is going to be sitting on the throne of David, and the throne of David is not in Egypt. It's here. I'm staying here." Listen, mothers, God will have a lot of curves in your life, and you don't get the answers. Just trust him. Just trust him. When they eventually came back, Mother Mary watched Jesus going into full-time ministry. And she hears all the things the people say about him. Those who have been healed and ministered to, great and awesome things she hears. And from the leaders that counts the most for a Jewish person, only bad things. So much so that they said, "The guy is demon-possessed." If you follow the stories very carefully in Jesus' life, you will recognize that the time and the Pharisees and Sadducees have stirred up the crowd to believe that Jesus demon-possessed Mother Mary with her other sons and daughters said, we need to go and get that guy. Which mother would not have tried to rescue the son? Which mother is in here who likes to hear that the child is demon-possessed? Crazy. That's what Mother Mary heard. And she goes and said, son! And he just keeps on ministering. Then the disciples come in and say, Lord, your mother and your brothers are here to get you. And Jesus looks around and said, who are my mothers and my brothers? These are the ones are my mothers and brothers. And you would say that was a disrespectful saying. No. Jesus knew already in advance that his mother one day will be in the kingdom. She will be a believer, but the time was not yet. Was not yet. Jesus honored his mother. That's why he uttered what he did at the cross. Think about that when you think about motherhood. You say, well, that was Mary. You know, she was protected by the Lord. She was so special. None of us can live up to this. Well, let me go 1700 years. Zoop. Let's go to 1703. In 1703, a man was born into the most severe conditions we could ever imagine. His name was John Wesley. He was born into a family where the father was a drinking preacher, drunk every night, and preached. How's that possible? John Wesley's mom, Susanna, gave her life to the Lord at a young age and made some incredible promises to God. And she kept it. Here is a woman where it seemed that all the odds are against her. Probably in the 21st century, she would have taken counsel by a senior pastor who would have advised her, there's no reason for you to stay with that man. Get out of there. Susanna gave birth to 19 children. Out of those 19, two grew up to bring millions of souls into the kingdom. Charles is the other one. But her life was a tough one. But God brought her there because through that mother, millions of families have been touched. Most people only read about Susanna's prayer habits. And if you are a woman who is with the Lord for a while, you know she was known that during the daytime, she just said, leave me alone, and put the apron over her head. And she was a praying woman. That's all most people know. But behind that story, there is so much more. She married a man who couldn't manage money. Most preachers can't. They disagreed on everything, from money to politics. 19 children. Do you know what? 9 of them died in infancy. She buried 9 of her own children in infancy. Sam, her husband, left her to raise the children alone for long periods of time because he was a firebrand. When they had a small argument, he just left, never gave her any money, nothing, and she had to raise 10 children all by herself. One of them, surviving one, was a cripple. Another couldn't talk until he was nearly 6 years old. And Susanna herself was desperately sick most of her life. There was no money for food or anything. There was no welfare. There were no food stamps, nothing. That was in the 1800s. The United States of America was not even in existence then. Sam was so bad as a preacher. Once he was thrown into what they call debtor's prison. Can you imagine that? If you don't pay your bills, you go to jail. They just put him in. Because his debts were so high, which obviously only exacerbated the problem for Susanna to raise the children. Twice, the homes they lived in were burned to the ground, where they lost everything. At once, it was the congregation who set it on fire because they were mad what the guy preached. Welcome to the real Christians, eh? They had one cow which she milked every morning and every evening to feed the children. She milked them. One day Sam was preaching. He was drunk. And the congregation was so mad they went in the barn and slit the udder of the cow. And the cow died, so she couldn't have any milk. While she raised 10 children. She never gave up. Why? Listen to this. When Susanna was young, she promised the Lord that for every hour she would spend in entertainment, she would give to him in prayer and in the Word of God. Taking care of the house and raising so many kids made this commitment nearly impossible. Remember when I said focus on make God all things are possible? She had no time for entertainment or long hours of prayers. She worked the gardens, milked the cows, schooled the children, managed the entire house herself. And so she decided to instead give the Lord 2 hours a day in prayer. Every day, raising 10 children. She struggled to find a secret place to get away. So she advised her children that when they saw her with her apron over her head, time out. I want to hear nothing. She put that apron over her head, spent time with the Lord, and the household had to be quiet. No matter what. Try that today. But the struggle didn't stop there. Some things are written down of that family most people don't know. One of her daughters got pregnant when she was a teenager. And the man never married her. Susanna was devastated, but she never gave up. In the end, she knew that one day her hard life would be over and she alone would stand before God and will give account for what she has done. I think she's one of the mothers where God will have a smile on his face and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But he teaches us some lessons. You can be the best mom, the best wife, the best person in the world, and you still can have untold hardships. You can have family problems. Your children may go for a season somewhere you're aching over their decisions. But I give all of you women a good advice, mothers. Maybe you should come buy an apron. It might would help. If I will bring you quickly back to the beginning of the story, Susanna's son, John and Charles, were powerhouses for the glory of God. John Wesley preached nearly to 1 million people. All on horseback. At the age of 70, he delivered one of his final gospel messages of salvation to 32,000 people in an open attendance, no microphone. He brought revival everywhere he went. His brother Charles wrote over 9,000 hymns. It's unbelievable. Many, by the way, of which we still sing today. Hidden behind the door of her home and hidden behind the door of our home, by the way, we would like to find a mom who prays diligently. No matter how busy our circumstances. Or let me turn it around. How many of you would like to see a John Wesley coming out of your family? It would be worth it. Never give up. We don't know what God has in store. This is what I meant with mothers are not born, they are made by God. Susanna was made through the heartaches of daily circumstances. And God used her to bring an incredible amount of blessings to this nation. John Wesley was one of the first ones in the United States of America who preached against slavery. The story is told that he went to Georgia. It was an American colony then. And he had all these people in attendance. And he preached to these wealthy landowners, almost everybody owning slaves. And he made a statement which has impacted my boldness in many ways. He looked at them and said, "You know that you will have to give account for that before God Almighty one day." They chased him out of Georgia. He would be proud to see that eventually slavery did get eliminated in the United States of America. Comes all from a mother who never gave up, never. When God brings you as a mother through all these things, your job is not yet done, mothers. There's one more thing God will bless you with as a mother if you keep on going, and that is, as a mother, you're a teacher, you're an example, and especially to the younger mothers. If you are done with your job raising children, you are commanded by the Lord to become godly teachers and examples to the younger ones. One of the tragedies in the churches today is that we don't take the word of God for what it says. We have young mothers teaching other young mothers. This is not found in the Bible because we have way too many errors going on. The grandmas, the older ones, have an obligation to teach the younger ones because you have earned the privilege to teach them. You have raised your children. You know what it takes. Paul gives Titus in chapter 2, a very, very clear instruction. He said, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." In verses 3 to 5, he says, "The older women, likewise." He's saying, not just the men, the older women in church. By the way, when we say you are old, we say, "Oh, he just sawed my knees off, you know? I'm not old." Listen, just if you're over 50 and you have raised your children, the Bible calls you old. Be blessed. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. We could say it this way. You are seasoned, ready to teach the younger ones. The older women likewise, that they are be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love the husbands, to love the children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There is so much power in motherhood. The word of God can spread with truth if the mothers live according to this. So if you raised your children, moms, your job is not done. How many of you can say amen to that? It's not done. You got a different assignment now. Your children left, they have their own families, they raise it. By the way, some of them don't want to listen to mom at the beginning. That's why I gave you all these things. So you know, by the time they're 65, they will know. But they can't dial your number anymore because you're already in the presence of the Lord. But when you are in that age where you have raised your children, you are now teaching younger mothers how to be godly examples. And that job is not done until you go home with the Lord. Huge responsibility. You become a teacher of other young women and mothers. You become an example to them. You live before them. And you could tell them, yes, honey, I've been there. I know exactly what you're going through. Listen, God didn't kill me either. Don't worry about it. You will overcome this. You will get through this. And that is what you and I have to do, fulfilling the calling where God called us. Mothers, you are called to become examples to the younger ones. And you know what? Most younger mothers are desperately want that advice. They just don't know how to verbalize it. Fulfilling your calling, you have to, like I said, get an apron and start praying, not just for your children, but when they're gone, that God will use you in a very powerful way in that capacity. You can be one of the greatest blessings to the church family and to the people out there if your older mothers take that calling serious and apply that. And what a blessing it is. You might do have a John Wesley somewhere waiting, and you had an impact on them. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Yes, you made every mother in a very special and powerful way because you have a plan. Little did Jochebed know what you had planned. Little did Mary know. Little did Susanna know. They all did not know, but they trusted you. And Lord, there are so many mothers here, and I'm just asking that they trust you too. No matter what the circumstances are, you are faithfully leading and guiding them. And we thank you that you are keep on using them to use their experience and the walk of faith with you to teach younger ones so we all receive a blessing from them. May you bless the mothers, especially today and throughout the year. Maybe, Lord, you raise them up to the knowledge what a mother is all about, an instrument in your hands. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.